bags and drums! By the center! Quick! March!
Jesus is King. Welcome once again to the Terror of Demons show, reclaiming traditional Catholic masculinity with co-hosts Hall and Sammons. This first Wednesday of the month is, I think it's Sex Adjacent Month. This is coming out, this is Septuagesimatide. Lent is coming. Christian militant warfare. And I was just reflecting at all the images that we placed before ourselves in this introduction. And I got to say, my favorite one is St. Thomas More, because the image of St. Thomas More in the introduction is where he's going to his death and he's comforting his daughter. So he's going to his death and he's choosing to concern himself with comforting his daughter and wiping away her tears. That's, doesn't get more masculine than that, I would say.
I like the Maximilian Kolbe, and I've always, he just looks like, you know, just so manly and everything, just like, you know, I mean, because you know what he's about to go through and stuff like that. I also want to note that Kennedy's looking a lot more and more like Maximilian Kolbe every time. <laughs> <laughs> So hopefully you're acting like him too, but you're definitely getting a Maximilian Kolbe look. It's not just because of the grays that are being added to your beard.
Well, I'm doing the Exodus 90, so.
Well, there you go.
Which I know trads aren't supposed to do.
Oh, wow, you must be a modernist. You say you're in full communion, but are you just trying to appease the full communion?
Well, I'm not doing the I'm not doing the reading, so don't worry. I'm not reading any. I'm not reading anything that's less than 295 years old, because that would be modern. I am hungry. I am hungry, and I am cold, as is the case. Maybe it's a 1/15 zillionth of what it's like to be in a gulag. But anyway.
Yeah. Right.
Yes. Well, today we're talking about preparing ourselves for Lent. Kennedy's already been doing Lent since, the first of the year, so he's already way ahead of us. But today we're going to be talking about patriarchy against common male vices. I got to say, Lent is where the ancient Roman Rite really shines, in contrast, unfortunately, to the new Mass, because one of the most conspicuous edits in the new Mass is a removal of devotions for fasting. Prayers for fasting, obviously, are removed, but there's also a Christian militancy that is removed from the prayers. For example, this is back in Advent, but there's the supplication in the ancient Roman Rite that says, grant that we may despise the things of earth and cling to the things of heaven. That's removed or gets softened. But especially in the Ash Wednesday, ancient Roman Rite talks about Christian warfare. This is the Christian warfare. This is all these images that we place before ourselves in this masculinity to really give us a true model. We've talked in this series about false masculinity. We've talked about neo-Puritanism as a false patriarchy. It kind of looks like patriarchy, but underneath the surface, it's really effeminate. And the ancient Roman Rite gives us this masculine Christian militancy, which is ultimately against the forces of darkness, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, Sammons, I want to start with you. what would you say? You're the dad of Catholic Twitter. Let's start with you. You've got the wisdom. Actually, let me ask you this, Sammons. How old is your oldest son?
He's 20.
Okay. So you've already raised one man, right? Have other young men?
He is my only son.
Okay, only son.
All the rest of my kids are children are daughters. Yes, so my son is 20, just got engaged recently, in fact. Just went through the rite of betrothal, in fact.
Excellent. Okay, great.
So cool. Yeah,
amazing. Yeah, fantastic. It was beautiful. I will say I'm a little bit shamed because it was his future father-in-law, his fiance's father, who suggested it. Of course, his future father-in-law is also on the editorial board of 1 Peter 5, so I guess that's Mike Cirilla.
Yes.
So, uniting
the clans. Uniting the clans right here.
Literally uniting the clans here.
Just like the Ralph family and the Matt family also united the clans in that way.
But he suggested to them to do the Rite of Betrothal, and they did it at our parish when they were in town. Beautiful. I loved it because it was both formal and informal. Formal in the sense that you have these beautiful prayers that make it clear, hey, it's not just like, hey, let's get married, you know, which is kind of the modern thing, but it's more like, we're placing ourselves before you, God. We're placing our engagement and our future marriage before you. And this is our intentions before you. It's a very solemn thing. Yet at the same time, it's like a 10-minute ceremony you do after a daily mass. And so it's like, it's just one of these beautiful things where you can, it doesn't have to be where you have like, you know, a million people come or anything like that. And the funny part is like, I just was reading a biography of J.R.R. Tolkien. This is completely off topic, but I don't care. And he and his wife got married after a Wednesday daily mass. And that was like, and of course he's married for life. He's getting 2 months later, he got shipped off to the war, World War I, his case. But yeah, they just got married after a daily mass at their parish. And it was, you know, now of course, neither of them had living parents at the time, but still that's just kind of what it was. And I just think there's some beauty in that, that you have this beautiful formal ceremonies, but it's not like the kind of the modern way of let's make a big deal about it. And so there's just something very beautiful about that, I found. But yeah, so I have one son to answer your easy question. He's 20 years old.
Well, yeah, I wanted to preface this conversation with, we're all fathers here and we all have sons. You have one son, but you've already raised a man. You're ahead of us in your fatherhood. I have an older daughter. But so my oldest son is just turned 8, actually. So, is that the same for you, Kennedy? Your Titus is like 8, right?
Four sons. My oldest is 8.
Okay. Yeah. So we have sons of the same age. And we're also talking to, I think, a lot of young men out there who come on Catholic Twitter, single guys, seeking, guidance or brotherhood, brotherhood. Because that's what the patriarchy is. It's a brotherhood among fathers. That's what it is. That's what I love about my Troops of St. George, is that we just had our annual winter dodgeball night last night with our Troops of St. George, all the fathers and sons playing dodgeball. It was fantastic. But I can't neglect to mention the fact that we have the men's conference coming up. It's the first weekend of Lent. If it's not too late, go join us for the Canadian Men's Conference. Kennedy, how many people right now are signed up? We're recording this on January 23rd.
Okay, so a week ago we had our Holy Name Society meeting and we kind of did the numbers. So we had, I think, almost 150 signed up, and that was over a month out. And last year, at a month out, we only had like 35 or 50 guys signed up. Like last year when we did it, we said, hey, if we got a small room. I mean, you were there, Tim. It was packed with 120 guys. Like there wasn't much room around the tables. And we thought, if we get 50 guys, great. It's the first year, we're having some fun, whatever. But we're already like, we might break 200. And what's interesting is we have about 40 Americans coming, and we have Americans coming from like the deep South. Like there's some Alabama postal codes. There's some guys from like the Midwest, like, you know, like Kansas and stuff. And then more your way, obviously, is a bunch of guys from Michigan, guys from all over Canada. And then obviously a lot of local guys. It's about 70% Canadian so far. But it's awesome. Like it's really filling up. And the coolest part is the night before we have a social, because obviously it's a 1-day conference, but everyone's coming in the day before. So we got a local legion. You know, like, do you guys call them a legion in the States, like the army places where the veterans go?
Yeah, we have those. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's a legion. And, you know, they're just halls you can rent. And I think so far we have like 80 guys just for that. So this, we're just going to have, you know, like, we just asked them for some sort of meatless pasta buffet or whatever they can do. And so it's awesome. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be special. Like, we're, you know, we haven't even done any, we didn't even do any advertising this year besides my podcast. We just, you know, we do this on a shoestring budget because we want to make sure that everybody can come. Like, just so everybody knows, this isn't a for-profit thing that I'm doing. This is a thing that our Holy Name Society does. We obviously have the stipends and stuff for speakers. Like, you know, we have to be professional, but it's not like we walk away and pocket a bunch of money. It's the actual tickets themselves don't technically cover the actual food for the day. We're like $1 short or something like that. And then we fundraise the rest so we can keep the cost down. So just so people know, this is really something we're doing because we care about it. We want more vocations in the church. We want stronger Catholic men to lead their families. So I, you know, it's $100 Canadian. That's like $76 US.
Right.
The hotels are like 150 a night Canadian for a double occupancy. So it's really affordable. And I recommend everybody come.
Yeah. What I really liked about the conference was that it wasn't just awesome Catholic masculine speakers sort of thing, topics of masculinity. It was also just a brotherhood. It was an experience of the brotherhood where we all get together and we smoke and drink and we eat food and we laugh and we just work on being Catholic men. It's beautiful. So
it's awesome. Yeah.
Yeah. So take a look at the link below, click the link below. So Samets, tell me about, so talking about common male vices, what would you say is kind of number one that maybe you warned your son against or that you see among young men? What might you put at the main male vice?
I know for my own, you know, son, just I think in general for all young men, it was stressing the importance of self-control. And so whatever the vice, I guess, would be against temperance or something like that, but like a lack of self-control. And for me, I was aware of that from the beginning of teaching him. So from a young age, it was a matter of really trying to stress with him that you have to control your impulses, control your desires. And so it might be something as little as when they're 3 years old, no, you can't just grab that cookie and eat it or whatever, something very simple. And as they get older, just the idea of, okay, as a man, like I remember telling him, and just in general, like when he was a teenager, particularly, God made him to jump out in the front of battle at that age and fight for what he believes in and to be reckless. I mean, God made him to do that. I mean, so it's not a bad thing that at the age of 15 or whatever, he wants to do that. The problem is our world has made it very difficult to live like that because all of a sudden you give him the keys to a car at 16. He's got this natural, all young men, I'm not just talking about my son, but they have this natural feeling of, I can do anything, I'm indestructible. And I can just go out. And so like what, that's why, of course, car insurance for young men, you guys will find this out, is extremely expensive. But that's not a bad thing that they're like that. God made them like that because that otherwise they would cower in fear when somebody attacked the village and their wife and kids or their or family or whatever. They need to be crazy a bit. But the problem is it has to be self-directed. And so that self-control of, okay, you can't just run, just go, you know, like, for example, drive 100 miles an hour because you feel indestructible, because that's being careless. That's a misuse of this gift God gave you. But if, for example, like I remember a couple of times this has happened, but like I remember one time I found this out later. My son was, I can't remember how old he was. He's a big guy too. He's like tall and very strong and everything like that. He was walking with my mom, my wife, I'm sorry, his mom, my wife, and a couple of my daughters, younger daughters, and they were in an inner city where it was potentially not safe. I wasn't there. And a guy came up to him. And he was like kind of in the back a little bit. And the guy started, you know, you never know. It's always one of these things where you're not quite sure what the situation. He immediately saw what was going on. He immediately walked in between and put himself in between my wife and my daughters and this man. Just be like, okay, if you're going to deal with someone, you're going to deal with me. And fortunately, he's intimidating enough looking that the guy kind of realized, okay, he kind of backed off. And he even kind of said like, hey, I'm not trying to do anything. It's like, and my son didn't say anything to him like negative. He just was kind of like making it known, you have to come through me. So like the idea of self-control is you use these powers, so to speak, that men are given by God, which is strength, which is courage, which is a certain amount of recklessness of personal safety, but they have to be directed towards the good. And so it happens in little things, though, very early in life. If they're given whatever they want as a young child, they're not going to understand that later. And of course, this also applies towards becoming a father, meeting a young lady, getting married, all the things, having children, is God gives men a very strong drive to do that. Unfortunately, again, in our culture, that drive can be directed in a very poor way. So you have to have self-control of, okay, I need to direct that towards the proper end, not the improper. So I really would say that a lack of self-control, a self-discipline is probably the number one thing for me that young men and older men too need to really always be on the watch for and always recognize. It's not, this is the key point, it's not that those desires are bad. It's just when they're directed in the wrong ends, that's when they're bad. God made us to be like this. So don't, we're not trying to say you shouldn't be attracted to women. You shouldn't be attracted to go run out and fight, you know, things like that. Those are good things, but direct them in the proper manner. And that's what God wants.
I like what I hear you saying, Sammons, is that God made men with a particular masculine energy, and it needs to be directed towards the good, or else it gets directed towards the bad and becomes a destructive force, a force of destruction, as opposed to a force of life, a force of the masculine energy of fatherhood, which creates crafts the household and produces life, begets life.
There's a reason why young men are much more attracted towards video games, particularly violent video games and pornography. That's not a coincidence that young men are directed, are very much more attracted to those things than women are. It's because of the way God made us. Now, of course, it's a misuse in both cases, of that, but it's understandable. That's why it's like, you don't want to, I mean, that's the problem is modern education. They want to drug up these boys. And this is why I'm a big proponent of homeschooling, because of you can let the boy. I mean, our son, he was outside most hours of the day on school days because my wife would make sure he taught, he learned what he needed to learn. But then it's like, yeah, go out and run around the house. And so there's a reason why young men are directed to like these things more, because it's their natural inclination of how they're made by God. We don't want to shut that down. We don't want to drug them up, for example, because they can't sit still. It's good they can't sit still. God made them like that, but we need to give them outlets. We need to give them the proper direction.
Yeah, I love what and Kennedy, I want to get your thoughts in a minute. I love what how the scripture talks about the heart of a man. I believe, if I recall, it's the godly usurper Jehu, king of Israel, where he says, come and see my heart, my zeal for the Lord of hosts, when he's destroying all the idols and he's cleansing Israel and he's just going at it against these evil things. And it reminds me what Kennedy, what you put in your book, Terror of Demons, because you tell the true story of Braveheart in your book, which is the true story of what the movie was based on. And it's really an awesome, daring tale. And I think that the heart of a man wants to do something daring. That's why we have this intro with all these saints who are manly, doing just daring, awesome deeds for Christ. And I've thought a lot about ever since my son was in the womb, I've been thinking about initiating him into the brotherhood of men, in taking that heart of a man, the masculine energy, and directing it towards the good. Because I think that having that, like the brotherhood at the men's conference, having the brotherhood being initiated into being a man entering into the brotherhood of men. So you're no longer a boy. A boy's energies are just everywhere. But a man's energies, the man's heart, is ruled. Like you said, Salmons, it's he has self-control and he rules and governs his heart so that all of that power that's in it is directed towards the good. Kennedy, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, that's a great insight. Being the sort of masculinity guy, so to speak, I'm not saying I'm manly. I'm just saying because of the book, people reach out to me. And, I get people, obviously it's confidential. I would never share information and stuff, but people reach out to me on email or Telegram. They find me and they sort of confide in me and tell me that they've been struggling with this or that. And it's 9 times out of 10, it's the solitary vice. And, they just want very practical advice. And if I could, I'm just psychologizing here. Obviously, I don't know everyone's personal life, so I'm not applying this. If anyone's listening and they've talked to me, I'm not applying this necessarily to any individual. But just in my experience, when I've talked to men about this, I find that the men who have, let's say, either like they have a temperament where, what would you call it, like self-control or more like self-discipline. When they have a temperament where they've been disciplined in something, they have a much better job overcoming the vice. For example, one gentleman, had a big conversion, big athlete his whole life, football, 3-a-days, that kind of stuff. Obviously that, football players aren't necessarily all virtuous, but he was used to the rigors of discipline, the sort of military style thing. And when he had his conversion, he was like, I was done. It wasn't even a question because, for years he had already doing these things for vain purposes, but been on diet plans and not drank when he needed to train and made sure he always had his protein shakes 4 times a day. Like he already had this ability to be disciplined with his body. It was just finally when he attached it to actual moral virtue, then he was able to have that transition really easily. Whereas others who have a more sort of sanguine temperament and they're kind of more sensualist, generally speaking, it's more difficult for them to be disciplined with their bodies because that's just not who they are. They're usually artistic and they're the kind of gregarious type of person who can come into a room and be everybody's best friend and make people laugh and things like that. And that's great, but it comes with a price. So no matter who you are, you really do have to focus on your self-discipline because, for example, my oldest son is only 8. They don't even know how to use the internet. They know how to press like next. We have like YouTube Premium. Every once in a while, they can watch an old cartoon or something. And they know how to press next on the playlist. Like that's literally about it with computers for them. So, God willing, in our house, it's not going to be an issue because we're just not even really going to have open access to the computers anyway. That's to say nothing of filters, but just in general use in our home. But one day, my sons will be on their own or over the age of 18 and they'll just have smartphones if they're in their careers. It's just whatever. People are just going to grow up. And at that point, you can do all the preaching and stuff about the evils of pornography and so forth that you want, but they have to have the ability to have self-control to just say, I want something, I won't have that thing. And you have to train that. And you have to train even little kids like Titus. As you say, Eric, they have this energy in them. And in fact, this word virility that we use to describe a man who is virile, who demonstrates the vigor and zeal that a man should have for those, stereotypically manly tasks, that comes from the word vir, which is the word for man. It's also tied to the word for strength and virtue, which is the word virtu in Latin. And so Titus is the kind of kid where, he just wants to play war all the time. If he was in a regular classroom, they'd probably tell us we should get him checked out for ADHD. And it's like, no, he just doesn't want to sit still because what 8-year-old would want to sit still when the snow is outside and you can make snowmen? Like, doesn't make any sense. And, he walks by the counter. He just grabs stuff off the counter, just like second nature. And it's a constant, Titus, stop grabbing food off the counter. I don't even care that he ate a cracker. It's just that you have to have the ability to not touch that thing. So you have to train those things from when you're young. And when you are older, it is possible to overcome a lack of self-control, but it's going to get harder and harder. So if you're someone who does struggle with self-control, and ultimately that's what it is, every human being alive, male or female, Adam or Eve, is going to be tempted by something. Could be gossip, could be evil images, could be food, could be whatever. You just have the ability to just stop yourself. And so you're going to have to train yourself. This is why I know some trads make fun of me because of the Exodus 90 thing. But I say to them, I say, listen, you know, they say, oh, why are you doing a penitential thing during a festive season? And it's like, well, actually, let's just backtrack for a second here. Up until like 50 years ago or 80 years ago, the vast majority of people who were alive did not have hot water in their houses. So that's one. Secondly, nobody snacked until snacks became a commercial thing. So don't eat between meals. You can still have a wonderful supper or whatever on the exit. It's not a big deal. You just don't drink. It's like, you're not required to drink when you're on a festive season. No one says to be a Catholic and to feast on Christmas in Christmastide, you must drink whiskey every night. You can, but you don't have to. So this is why I really recommend the Exodus 90. It is in a wonderful, wonderful program. Even if you don't want to do the sort of Novus Ordo-y like readings and stuff with, that's fine. I don't do those. I just follow the program. You know, I started doing that when I was, I was 29 or something like that. And it's been extremely fruitful. And every man should do something like that. That's what I think.
Yeah, that brings up our penance fidelity, 1peter5.com/fast. That's our fasting discipline. So that's a group of us who follow the old school disciplines of fasting. I mean, ultimately, whether you're doing Exodus 90 or you can do our disciplines, it's what's really traditional during Lent is to fast. Yeah. Fasting and abstaining far more days per week than Friday. Mm-hmm. So if you really want to be a trad, you want to be a trad man, you definitely have to be fasting and abstaining from meat at least during Lent, doing something above and beyond. We have the most minimal requirements. It's really, unfortunately, quite laughable how little is even required for fasting. So we really need to take on more.
Can I just add something quick about fasting before I think Eric wanted to say something, but just before I forget. Sure. One thing too, actually, the former district superior for the society in Canada, he was talking about the way they've had to adapt to the seminarians coming in. Like, and these are kids who grew up in traditional families. But, you know, even in a traditional Catholic family, it's like we still have air conditioning and heat and you know, food in the fridge. Like, we still don't have to be tough in any way that the pioneers of Canada or the settlers of the, you know, the Dakotas had to be or anything like that. You know, it is a marathon. It's not a sprint. So don't go into fasting and say, I'm going to do a black fast for a week. No, you're not. It is hard to simply not snack and to eat two small meals and one regular meal. You will cut down your calories by about a third, which after 5 or 6 days, you're going to feel tired. You're going to feel depleted. You're not going to feel as strong. It's going to take you like 30 to 40 days to get used to that before you start having your regular strength back. So don't be insane with it. Do the recommended amounts that the various fasting programs give you, because then you'll actually finish rather than going in guns blazing like a crash diet. And then after 2 weeks, you can't take it anymore.
Yeah. And actually, you know, one of the vices I kind of thought of, masculine vices, is gluttony. And gluttony is not really considered a sin that we talk about much. If you look, for example, at in kind of the wider Catholic world outside the trad world, you see every Lent, you see the multiple things about like, oh, you know, what you really need to do is give up, I don't know, being mean or something like that. Like, you know, it's like, it's always like they seem to, like, so many people seem to like not want to talk about food as the thing that you give up. Like, no, it just means fasting from whatever, something else, like fasting from the internet, which, you know, we both would, all three of us, I mean, would agree that you need to have control over how much you're on the internet. All those things are fine, like giving up all those other things. But then it's like you never give up. Food is never the thing you give up. But the fact is, gluttony, the sin of gluttony, is primarily directed towards food, because food is a very vital component of the human experience. I mean, think about it. The first sin. What was it? she ate. The greatest sacrament, the blessed sacrament. What is it? It's food. It's actual food that you put in your mouth and chew and swallow. And so what we see here is that, like, food is very important for our spiritual lives as well as our physical lives. And that's why gluttony is this great sin. And I do think a lot of men, and one thing I want to make clear, and I think both of you would agree with this, is that when we talk about this, we're talking about this from experience in some level, in that, you know, I know I struggle with this as well. Like, I like a good treat, a good drink at night, something like that. And so, like, it has to be under moderation, and at certain times, it always has been under moderation. And certain times a year, certain seasons, it's even more than moderation. It's just restricted. Like, you know, so in Exodus 90, you don't drink any alcoholic drinks. Is that what it is, Kennedy?
You don't do alcohol, no sweets, no snacks.
Okay. Yeah. See, those are great things, all three of those, because that is the danger is, like, you're basically you're grazing all day and you never have that belt tightening, and you become, and this is, you know, I've read books on this is from a scientific standpoint, you become addicted to food, and it's a real addiction where it becomes very difficult to break. And so a lot of people, by the time they come around to maybe an adult conversion where they're like, okay, I'm going to take my faith seriously, they are truly addicted to food, which is why they have to listen to what you just said, Kennedy, which is, if you try the whole, like, black fast and all that stuff immediately, you're going to have a struggle. You need to work into it. I know, like, when I started actually fasting a few years ago, I guess it's been about 5 years ago or so, you know, it was difficult to get started. And then eventually I got to the point where I could do extended black fast. But the truth is, it's not like I've struggled with that over the past year. And so it's like, it's not something all of a sudden now you're like, okay, now I'm good. It's a constant, every vice is like this. It comes back to bite you. But gluttony itself with food, not just, oh, I'm not disciplined as that. No, with food itself, because food is very integral to the human beings. And so we have to be able to have control over it, not let it control us.
Yeah, the fathers say that these are the first two vices, the most fundamental vices of all the seven deadly vices are gluttony and lust. And they both have to do with very integral, natural drives of the human person that God created to be good, but God, because of our sin, become something that controls us instead of us ordering them towards the good. You brought up temperaments, which I think is very, very important. It's definitely impacted my spiritual life very heavily to learn about the concept of the predominant fault. And this is where I'm going to reference an article that I wrote a few years back for 1 Peter 5 based on, it's called Fight the Real Enemy This Lent. And it's just based on Gary Gulagrange, who's just basically summarizing the spiritual writers have been writing this for centuries. And he talks about the four temperaments. If you've never heard of this, I think it's important too when we talk about masculinity, because a lot of times masculinity gets said, like, a manly man has to have a certain temperament. He's basically choleric or he's not manly, which is false. Men have different temperaments. Some men are more silent or gentle in that sense, or sanguine, choleric, phlegmatic. But Gary Lagrange talks about how there's these different temperaments, and these different temperaments have these different predominant faults. So basically, whatever temperament you are, you basically tend towards a particular sin. So as Kennedy mentioned, the sanguine temperament, these are the more kind of ostentatious, kind of very affable type people who are prone more to lust, gluttony, and pusillanimity. That's sort of cowardliness. Cholerics are more ardent emotions. So their predominant faults are more like anger and envy. And you can read the rest and get in touch with your own temperament. This is very, very important. And the good news is it really simplifies your spiritual life, because the idea is that your predominant fault is kind of the way that the devil has taken your God-given temperament that God made you with. And he's taken that personality that God has given you, and then he's twisted it towards evil. And so if you just focus on that one thing, it kind of catches all your other vices in a sense. It kind of focuses your whole spiritual life. And it's a wonderful, wonderful simplifying way to focus on what's most important to get things done. And the vice I wanted to address was the one that this is my predominant fault, which is intellectual pride. And this is a tough one because it's very difficult, especially if your job, like me, is to talk. I got to talk and voice my opinion. But Proverbs says a fool delights in airing his own opinions. So this is the problem.
This is the Three Fools show.
This is the challenge. But a book that's really helped me, you know what, I let me grab it here. This book right here, Dom Scupoli's Spiritual Combat. This book has really helped me as a man. I think in particular, it's a very choleric type spirituality, because it's very militant in its approach to the spiritual life. And one of the things he says is that what you do with your like, a lot of this is the battle of the mind. You're battling evil thoughts in your mind to a large degree. Many different vices are like that. Like, we talk about lust, that's a huge one, obviously, in your mind. And one of the things he does is he says that with every vice except for lust — this does not apply to lust, but if we're talking about other, like you're dealing with anger, you have an angry thought, what you do is you reject it. And then Scupoli says, then you bring it up again and you conquer it again. And then you bring it up again in your mind and then you conquer it again. And so then you're like habituating your mind to just rejecting that totally. You don't do that with lust. Don't bring it up again. Just reject it. Flee. That doesn't work in that case. But and it works with intellectual pride, I think. So, but this is something Father Ripperger has these great tips for conquering pride, which I think are absolutely brilliant. He says, so here's how you conquer pride. You should always be willing to be corrected by anyone. You should adhere to the truth no matter what the personal cost. You should be content to be silent in a conversation. Be willing to look stupid. I love this one. Like, you know, like you're at a party, you're like getting together with friends and you got the buddies and they're talking and going on and on about whatever. And then you think to yourself, I really have a strong opinion about this. And then you're like, well, I don't really have to share it. I can just listen. I can be content to look stupid. And then the last one is be interested in what other people say as a source of possible truth. So I thought these were really great practical tips to overcome intellectual pride. But I think that the internet is difficult because it's obviously, as I said, it's easy for everyone to air their own opinions. And but I think we can actually, if we try to work on humility, we can actually have a positive interaction with people. The internet could be something that's positive. We can actually interact with people. We can learn from each other. We can be corrected by other people. So that's my thought, intellectual pride. Any other thoughts, vices, gentlemen?
Can I just tell you quick how I combat intellectual pride? You do apologetics for the SSPX because everyone thinks you're an idiot.
I knew it was going to go to your partial communion status.
I'm in full communion, man. Matt Frad commented something nice on one of our shows. I'm back, baby. I'm back in the church.
You just revealed the reason for your inside joke for that.
That's right. Well, it's not ad intra. It's ad extra. That was into my intellectual pride using Latin. But yeah, do apologetics for something, and then like the SSPX, and you have to be correct because everyone already thinks you're wrong. So it's very humbling.
There you go.
It's a tough one, because especially when you become kind of known that that's kind of, like you said, your job, that's kind of what you do, then you start to think, oh yeah, well, everybody wants to listen to what I have to say. They want, but it's like, no, they don't. Not that they don't ask you, they don't. You don't have to tell them, you know. And so I think I like that part about staying silent in the conversation. I think that's a good thing. And that is a danger, that you start to think that you've got all the answers. I think the key for one of the things I try doing, and I think it kind of ties into something Ripper said about like listening to others, is I really try hard not to turn people into caricatures of a certain view, of a certain like worldview. So for example, if let's say a typical like kind of Novus Ordo priest who, you know, just kind of comes across online as just like your standard status quo, not that great, I'm not going to dismiss him when he says something because it's like, oh, well, he's not a trad, so he can't have anything good to say. No, it's like, listen to what he has to say. And it might be some very good insights. I'm not going to say that Father James Martin is a winsome guide, but at the same time, it's like, and actually, you turn to that Bishop Barron, he has some good insights at times that are valid. And it's like, but what happens, I notice, is like you just then reject the whole person because they have certain views that are wrong, or you believe are wrong. But it's like, we really should be willing to listen, that you're going to find nuggets of truth from lots of different sources. And so especially, I feel like this is like a Unite the Clans thing, but especially when it's, we're talking about quote unquote Orthodox Catholics, I know there's some leeway there, but like you're kind of conservative, no sort of Catholics, all the way to your SSPX or something like that. If you have a kind of a spectrum, don't just be like, well, they don't attend the church like mass, so they have nothing for me to hear, or they don't, whatever. I mean, listen, and you might learn something. And so that's a way, I think, to combat intellectual pride, because we tend to think that everything we think is right. And so if you disagree with any of that, everything you think is wrong. And that's just simply not the case. There's a good chance that a lot of what the other person thinks is right, and a few of the things they think that you think that are right, that you think are wrong, you're wrong about. So remember. Yeah.
Totally. Sam, thank you, Sam. Hall, do you have any final comments on patriarchy against male vices?
Well, I would say, so our chaplain for the Third Order, our Third Order meetings, who is speaking at the men's conference, by the way, wonderful priest, Father Rion. One of the conferences that he gave us, it was on the topic of the crisis in the church, but not from like a surfacey perspective, but like the deep crisis that affects sort of the root of where we are. And, you know, there was lots of profundity to the conference itself, but at the beginning of it, he gave us sort of a warning. And he said, you can't resort to what traditional Catholics and all people, but specifically in this realm, traditional Catholics fall into, and he called it fixism. It's probably in French, fixisme or something. I don't know if it's actually a word in English, but he translated, he's a French speaker. And he said, you know, the crisis in the church is all the Jews. The crisis in the church is all the Masons. The crisis in the church is all the modernists. And obviously there's elements of truth to all those things. But he said, the crisis in the church is sin. You know, the crisis in the church is the human heart, and the fallen souls who fall into those various problems and infiltrate and destroy and whatever. Nonetheless, it's very easy to fall into these fixisms. And you see this a lot with the red-pilled masculinity movement, obviously, that Andrew Tate fell, I'm not a big fan of, and that ilk. And, you know, it really is just a kind of alt-right version of leftist communist nonsense. It's, you know, the left says it's all the whites and all the colonizers and all the Christians and blah, 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 blah. Whereas on the sort of red-pilled right side, it's society's rigged because of the feminists. And yeah, feminism is bad, but the answer to it is not to be a weasel. The answer to it is not to be someone who doesn't care about marriage. The answer to it is to be the type of man that if society was filled with them, there would never even be an inkling of a desire for a group of women to thrust feminism on society, because they'd have no reason to, because they'd be so happy because their husband is so wonderful. And so avoid the stereotypes, because they lead to other vices. They lead to pride. They lead to an explaining away of your own sin and putting it on others, which is very much projection. And in the long run, they're maybe not as destructive. People will get on my case saying it's just whatever, but they're very destructive. And so I would say ultimately to avoid some sort of fixism that just goes after stereotypes rather than self-transformation.
I love what you're saying, Kennedy, because this is what Lent is all about, where we can actually fight and take responsibility for the things that we actually have power over, which is our own soul. That's what should be putting our whole masculine energy should be saving our own soul, overcoming our own sin. It reminds me, I wrote this article about 13 good things Pope Francis has done, but that what you just said is exactly what Solzhenitsyn says here, which I think is, it just beautifully sums this up. And Solzhenitsyn says this: if only it were all so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds and when necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? The fact is that we're in a battleground right now for conquering our own hearts, allowing the Sacred Heart to rule our own hearts, to rule and govern our own hearts, and throning the Sacred Heart in our own home so it can rule our own household. Because the Sacred Heart of Jesus, it has always begun to reign in society from the heart of the home. And so that's our job as men. So with that, let's offer up our prayer to Saint Joseph to close this out. So this is the partial communion website translation. Let's pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. To thee, O blessed Joseph, do we come in our tribulation, and having implored the help of thy most holy spouse, we confidently invoke thy patronage also through that charity which bound thee to the Immaculate Virgin Mother of God, and through the paternal love with which thou embraced the child Jesus, we humbly beg thee to graciously regard the inheritance which Jesus Christ has purchased by his blood, and with thy power and strength to aid us in our necessities.
O most watchful guardian of the Holy Family, defend the chosen children of Jesus Christ. O most loving Father, ward off from us every contagion of error and corrupting influence. O our most mighty protector, be propitious to us, and from heaven assist us in our struggle with the power of darkness. And as once thou rescued the child Jesus from the deadly peril, so now protect God's holy church from the snares of the enemy and from all adversity. Shield to each one of us by thy constant protection, so that supported by thy example and thy aid, we may be able to live piously, to die holy, and to obtain eternal happiness in heaven. Amen.
Saint Joseph, terror of demons,
pray for us.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus is King.